Genesis chapter 15. We're going to be looking at the whole chapter. Before I read, I want to just make read a little poem that I found. It's by an unknown author. He says, "Patience is a virtue. Possess it if you can. Found seldom in women, never in man." And I thought, you know, there's a lot of truth to that. But, you know, Abraham was faced here in chapter 15 with a struggle with patience. And he was facing concerns in his life. Troubled by concerns is the title that I put on our message this morning. And the concerns were burdens and also impatience as he was waiting for God to do what God said he would do. And, you know, there's a lot we can learn from Abraham in this chapter, from this chapter, that'll help us. Because most of us struggle with impatience, and a lot of times we face concerns, things that bother us, and we get to worrying, and we shouldn't worry, and we know God doesn't want us to worry, but we struggle with that because problems are all over, and we feel pressure, and so the worries attack us. And so this chapter here gives us some guidance and encouragement, and Warren Wiersbe, in one of his commentaries, he had an outline that I thought was really good. And so I'm just using the main points of his outline, and then I developed it further. But he divided the chapter into these three sections. He said he talks, first of all, about Abraham's safety, and then about his heir, and then thirdly, about his land. His safety, his heir, and his land. These are three things that Abraham was concerned about. And we're going to look at that this morning as we delve into this chapter. Beginning with verse number 1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." Now, Abram, first of all, Abram was concerned about his safety. Now, let's just review a little bit what had happened to Abraham in chapter 14. Well, chapter 14 is when he went off to rescue Lot and all of the people that were captured by the kings of the east that had come over and attacked Sodom and attacked them and taken them all away and took all their goods away. And God gave him a great victory with his small little army. He went and beat this great big army, and God blessed them, and they got all the goods back and brought Lot and all the people back. And there was a great blessing and a great rejoicing and a great victory. But just like any victory, Abraham started thinking, what if they come back? What if they come back with a stronger army? And that's what they usually did. You know, if they get beat, nobody likes getting humiliated. So they fortify their forces, get more army, and they come back and say, we'll get revenge on them. We'll get them after all. And I think Abraham was starting to think about these kind of things because here he's fearful. And God speaks to him, and it appears that this fear was from his enemies. Now, our emotions can be very real. They're very real, our emotions are. And emotions are very powerful. And emotional pain many times can hurt more than physical pain. You know, if you've ever gone through some emotional trial, something really severe, maybe a death of a close loved one, or maybe a severe problem or an issue that's come up, and it's taken you through this severe time of emotion, you know how painful emotional struggles can be. And here, Abraham, he must be thinking, you know, God gave us victory, and that was wonderful, but we're just a little band. I mean, I only got 400, you know, was it 318 or 400, 318 servants, and I mean, those armies were thousands, and God gave us victory, but they might come back with tens of thousands and wipe us right off the map. And so there's concerns in his heart, and he's dealing with these concerns and these fears. And these emotional things were churning in him and grating at him. And Abram was grateful for the victory, no question about that. And God blessed him, and his thoughts, though, were troubling him. Now, it is not wrong to be prudent and plan. I mean, God wants us to plan. God wants us to be prudent. You know, and Abram, he could have said, well, you know, we better get up an army here and get ready, because if they come back, you know, in a few months they're going to come back over the hill, and we're going to be in trouble if we don't have a fortified situation. Nothing wrong with planning and preparing. Now, I don't know whether Abram did that or not, but there's nothing wrong with doing that. Nothing wrong with preparing, but it is wrong to worry and fret. And you know, I don't know about you, but there's a lot of times that I look in the mirror and I see myself in Abram. I see myself there fretting and concerned about what if this happens and what if this happens. You know, those little what-if worries are the things that kill me. It's usually not the real problems. It's usually the what if this happens and what if they say this and what if that responds and what if this transpires and what if this. And all these what ifs, they wear you out. They run you down. And there's things that probably will never happen, but the devil uses them to try to attack us. So there's all these emotional what-ifs that are attacking us, and Abram seems to be facing that right here as well. But God's word comforted Abram. God's word comforted Abram. Notice what it says there again in verse number 2. And Abram said unto the Lord, verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram. The word of the Lord came unto him. Now this is the first time in the Bible that we see this phrase, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Very first time. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, fear not, Abram. Fear not. Fear not. You know, God came and brought him comfort. And, you know, when God said that the word of the Lord came unto him, you know, one of the first questions that ought to come to our mind is, well, how? I mean, was it a Bible flying through the air and landed at his lap? No, I don't think so. Possibly through a dream. Possibly through a vision. Possibly through an angelic appearance. We don't know. Maybe even a voice spoke to him. We don't know. Now you say, well, why did God do those kind of things back then and he doesn't do it now? Well, the reason is simple. We've got this. We've got God's word. We don't need some angel knocking on our door and telling us something new. We don't need some vision from heaven because we've got God's word. All we got to do is open it up. God said everything we need is right here. And we can find out his will for our life and follow his plan for our life. We'll just open our Bible and spend time in the word of God. And so the word of the Lord came unto him and guided him. Psalm 38 and verse number 9 says, Lord, all my desire is before thee, and my groaning is not hid from thee. It is a comfort to know that God sees and cares about our troubles. God sees and cares about our troubles. And there in Psalm 38:9, the psalmist was recognizing that his desire was before the Lord. And he said, all my groanings are not hid from you, God. And you know, when you're going through those times of struggle and the what ifs and the worries and the burdens and the problems, and maybe it's financial pressures or maybe it's children pressures or maybe it's some other problem that is bombarding upon you, you need to remember that God understands. God understands. God's sovereign and he cares. Your groanings are not hid from God. God is there. God knows and God understands. And we can be sure that God cares about our needs and we don't have to fear. Also, we read over in Jeremiah 32 and verse number 27. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? God himself says, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? He says, no, nothing's too hard for me. I can do anything. You know, if we will just remember that, we don't need to be afraid. We don't need to be afraid when the what-ifs attack us. We don't need to be afraid when the pressure's on. We don't need to be afraid when we got this appointment. We don't need to be afraid when the doctor says there's a problem and we're going to have to investigate. We don't have to panic. All we need to do is say, I'm going to trust God. God makes no mistakes. God is in control. And it's important for us to see that. God said to Abram, Abram, fear not. Again, this is the first time God says fear not in the Bible. And the first time he says something is important for us to note. So God tells Abram, Abram, fear not. You know, God may be looking down upon you right now and you may be going through some troubles and trials. And God is saying to you, fear not. Don't be afraid. Trust me. Don't be afraid. Trust me. When you face struggles, don't be afraid. Trust me. When your parents get old and they are preparing for passing on, don't be afraid. Trust God. God knows what he's doing. You know, when our children are sick, don't be afraid. Trust God. When we have car problems, don't be afraid. Trust God. Whatever the situation may be, we need to trust God. And folks, I'm preaching to myself far more than I'm preaching to you because I need that. Because, oh, it's so human of all of us, and especially of me, when something goes wrong, oh, what am I going to do? What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? What if this happens? And my wife says, calm down, God's in control. And I said, thank you, honey. I needed that. You know, she's the calm one. I'm the excitable one. But you know, in our lives, we need to be careful. And God says, calm down. Fear not. Over in the book of 2 Kings chapter 6, if you want to flip over there, I want to show you a little story. 2 Kings chapter 6. You got the Samuels and the Kings and the Chronicles. So if you find Samuel, you're not far from it. If you find Chronicles, you've gone a little too far. But in 2 Samuel chapter 6, this is a really neat story. And it's a story about Elisha and how God protected Elisha. 2 Samuel chapter 6, and look at verse number 13. 2 Samuel 6 verse 13, it says, And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send him, send and fetch him. All right, so this is the king of the enemy king, the king that's mad at the king of Syria. He says, go and find Elisha. And he said, behold, he's in Dothan. Verse number 14, therefore sent he hither, thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God, who was Elisha, was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host encompassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, master, how should we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened his eyes, opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of chariots of and horses and chariots of fire around about Elisha. All right, so God took care of Elisha. The enemy came in, circled the city. They're after Elisha. They wanted to get him. And the servant gets up in the morning, and all around the city is all these soldiers and their horses and their chariots. And he goes, oh, master, what are we going to do? They're coming to get us. He says, fear not. Fear not. And he says, God opened his eyes. And God opened his eyes, and he looked out there, and he saw the chariots of fire all around him. Chariots of fire protecting him. God took care of them. You know, that is important for us to remember. God cares for us. You know, the Bible tells us that God has angels to protect us. Now, I don't know how all that works, but God's got guardian angels that are protecting us, meeting our needs. And I'm sure that they've kept me out of a lot of trouble over the years. And they probably kept you out of a lot of trouble too, but they're there to protect us. We can't see them, but God is in control. So he says to Abram, Abram, fear not, fear not. And then God says, over in Psalm 56:3, he says, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. You know, that's a good verse to memorize if you struggle with fears and troubles. Psalm 56:3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. I'll trust in God when I'm afraid. I'm going to just trust in him. I'll trust him to care for me. God reminded Abram that he was also his shield and his exceeding great reward. Back in verse number 1 again of 15, he says, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, there's two aspects that he's dealing with here. His shield. What was a shield for? Shield was for protection against the enemy. God said, Abram, don't be afraid of the enemies. I am your shield. I'll protect you from those enemies if they come back. You don't need to be afraid. I will be your shield. I'll protect you. Then he also said, Abram, and I am your exceeding great reward. Now, Abram might have also, I mean, he's human. All right? He was a man of God, true, but he's still human. And what did he turn down? Remember what Bera, the king of Sodom, offered him? He said, you take all of the spoil. What was the spoil? All the goods that the enemy had stolen. All the cattle, all the sheep, all the horses, all the donkeys, all that kind of stuff, all their cargo. He said, you take all that, Abram. Just give me back the people. And what did Abram say? He said, no, I promised God I wouldn't. You keep it. But in the back of his mind, as a human, he might have been thinking, I did an awful lot of work to go get that stuff. Well, I probably should have kept some of it. You know, that was a good idea. But no, I promised God I would. God said, listen, Abram, I am your exceeding great reward. You don't need all that stuff. I'll take care of you. I'll be your shield. I'll be your reward. I will meet your need far above what this world can provide for you. You know, if we'll remember that, God will bless us if we put him first. Just this morning, I was reading in the book of Luke, and a verse there that reminded me again, where God said that the things of this world, if we focus on the things of this world, we're going to be losers. But if we focus on the things of eternity, we will win. It's eternity that counts, not what we do in this life. And so you can live for building a nice fancy house and bigger this and bigger that and more of this and more of that and better job and make more money. Or you can focus on serving God. And when you get to heaven, what's going to matter? God's not going to say, oh, well done, man. You had a fancy big house and 3 cars and all that nice stuff down there. Whoa, great guy. No, God's not going to say anything about that. But he's going to say, what did you do for me? What did you do for me? How did you serve me? How many people did you tell about Christ? How many times did you witness for me? How many times? What were you doing to serve me? How did you support the work of God? What did you do for me? That's what's going to matter. Not what we accumulate on this earth. And so we need to keep our focus right. Colossians chapter 3 speaks of that. He says, set your affection on things above and not on things of this earth. If you set your affection on things of this earth, you'll be greatly disappointed when you stand before God. But if you set your affection on things above, instead of focusing on the things of this earth, you'll be a lot happier here and later. And so we need to keep our focus right. And we have God's written word. You know, Abram heard from God. You know, there's a temptation in our hearts to think, you know, if God would just talk to me, you know, then maybe I'd really get excited about what he wants me to do. Well, he has talked to us. He's given us his word. And we've got it written down. And the great thing about the Bible is we can go back and read it again and again and again and again and again and again. Well, Abraham can't say, well, God, I'm kind of getting rusty on what you said. Would you say it again? No, God wasn't going to say it to him again. He said it once. And so, but now we've got it written down. That's wonderful. That is something that is even a greater blessing than actually hearing God talk to us. Because we can read it again and again and again and again. And so God has given us a great treasure in the Word of God. And it reveals God's greatness. It reveals his love, his protection, and his comfort. And the main reason that we lack comfort in times of stress, in times of trouble, in times of trial, the main reason, catch it, is because we don't spend time in this book. If you don't spend time in the Bible, you're not going to know what God wants you to do. You're not going to know what God has for you. You're not going to know how to deal with the problems. You're not going to know how to respond in the right way because you don't know what the Bible said. So we've got to get in the book. Spend time with God in the Bible. Spend time on your knees in prayer and claim God's promises. The promises are there. We've just got to take them from God and receive them from him. So we've got to know what they are by digging into the book. So Abram, first of all, was concerned about his safety. But we find, secondly, Abram was concerned about his heir. About his heir. Now, I'm not talking about the air you breathe. That's the one with the H, you know, that we're talking about here. The heir, the son that was going to take over after him. Remember, God had told Abram, Abram, I'm going to give you a son. And your children are going to multiply and going to be multitudes. And Abram now is getting to be old. And he's starting to think, what about this, God? Are you going to really do that? Look at verse number 2. And Abram said unto the Lord, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. So he said, my servant's going to be my heir. He's going to get everything I got because I got nobody else. And behold, the word of the Lord, again, word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness. Now, think about what God's saying. He's talking to Abram. Abram says, God, I was 75 years old when I left Haran, and I've been in the land for almost 10 years. We find over in chapter 16, it says that he had been there for 10 years. So exactly how long this was before that, not really sure. But it was somewhere around close to 10 years. He says, God, I've been here for close to 10 years. I'm now almost 85 years old. Sarah's almost 75 years old. We still don't have any children. And God, you said we're going to have children, lots of children. And where are they, God? I don't know what's happening, God. What are you doing? Why aren't you answering this prayer? And from a human perspective, he just says, there's no way. We're getting old. And my wife is not going to be able to even have children, physically, humanly speaking. It's just, she's about to the end. She's 75 years old. I mean, it's not going to happen, Lord. You're going to have to do something. And I don't really want to give everything I have to this servant of mine. I mean, if I have to, I have to. But you said it was going to be mine. And so he's questioning God about all this. And we need to remember in all of this that God's ways and his timings are often hard to understand. You know, you look in your own life, in my life, I see things and I think, God, I don't really understand your timing. You know, I don't see why you haven't done it sooner. Or I don't see why you haven't provided quicker. Or why didn't you do it this way, God? And why did you let it happen like that? And why did you let this person die so young? Or why did you let them have sickness all their life? And we say, God, I don't understand. And you know, humanly speaking, we don't understand a lot of times. My daughter-in-law, my youngest son Silas's wife, is crippled. She can't walk at all. And I've been praying and praying for her that God will heal her. And he might, if that's his will. He's certainly able. But she can't walk. And she's been that way for years. It's a genetic disease that she has. And, you know, there's a temptation to say, God, why? Why? But you know, I don't know why, but God knows why. And there's some reason that God has allowed that in her life to cause it to be such that she will be closer to God than maybe she would have been if she hadn't had it. I don't know. And I am just praying maybe God has allowed that in her life so that God will be able to answer my prayer and heal her legs and we'll be able to rejoice and praise God and God will get glory. I don't know why. Someday when we get to heaven, we'll find out why. But you know, you may look at a situation in your life and say, why God? Why did that happen? Why is it like this? Or why aren't you hurrying, God? Or why are you taking so long? And we don't understand. But one day we will when we stand before God. But in the meantime, we need to just remember that God is never late. His timing is never late and He's always perfect. God's ways are always perfect and He's never late. Never late. It may seem late to us, but God's never late. And we need to trust in God. Isaiah 55:8 says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. God says, I don't think like you and you don't think like me. And my ways aren't like you and your ways aren't like me. We're different. He says, I do things perfect. And my timing is always right. And so, folks, this morning, I don't know what burden you're going through. I don't know what struggle you're carrying. I don't know what heavy load is on your back. But God is there to help us. And He wants us to give it to Him and trust Him. And Abram here was concerned about this heir. And once again, the word of the Lord comes to Abram. We saw in verse number 4. And He talks to him about his son. And He promised that he would have descendants like the stars of the sky. He said, Abram, look up in the sky. Count those stars if you can. And Abram would have said, I can't. And God says, they will not be able to count all your children either. You will have an abundance of children. And Abram's thinking, all right, God, I believe you, but you better hurry because I'm getting old. I don't know how this is going to happen. You know all the human things that are going through his mind. But God says, that's what's going to happen. And he believed God. In verse number 6, he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. We talked about his righteousness before. His righteousness came because of his faith. You know, all through the Bible, from the beginning to the end, salvation and righteousness, to be right with God, the only way we can be right with God is to trust God by faith. To have faith in God. Abram didn't know about Jesus dying on the cross and paying for his sins. That didn't happen yet. But he believed God's word. He believed what God told him. He believed the information that God had revealed to him. And by faith, God said, I will count that as righteousness in your life. I'll make you righteous because of your faith in me. And you know, God looks down upon us and he says, if you want to be made righteous, if you want to be made right with God, it is not by going to church, saying your prayers, being confirmed, or whatever that you do. It has only to do with your faith in God. If you will place your faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid the debt of your sin to wash you clean, if you'll put your faith in Him and Him alone, He'll wash you clean and give you eternal life and a home in heaven. It's easy. It's by faith. The hardest part is trusting God. And our human part of us says, well, I don't know, that's kind of hard. No, we need to just say, God, I believe you. I believe you, God. And put my trust in you. You know, some of you here this morning, I can't see your hearts, but some of you here this morning may still be trusting your baby baptism or your confirmation or your going to church or you're reading your Bible or you're growing up in a Christian home to somehow help God give you eternal life. If you're trusting in that, you're headed the wrong direction. It won't get you there. It will not get you there. In fact, if you trust in that even a little bit, you mess up the whole thing because God says the only way to get to heaven is through faith in Jesus. And if you try to add your good deeds to it, it short circuits this whole thing. It's kind of like when I was a boy, we had an electric fence that went all the way around our farm to keep our cattle in. And that electric fence, we'd have to check it each day. And there was a little place where we had a wire and we touched the fence and it would zap, 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 zap. All right. You knew it was hot. But if you touched that wire to it and it didn't zap, and, oh, no, not again. We'd have to walk all the way around the farm and look at every inch of that fence to see what was touching the fence to short circuit it. It didn't have to be big things. Sometimes it was just weeds. Sometimes a little branch fell over it and shorted out. Sometimes it was a wire that got twisted up in it somehow and touched the ground and killed it. Just take a little tiny bit. You know, the same thing is true of salvation. You put one short circuit in the thing and it messes the whole thing up. God says salvation is by grace through faith and nothing else. And if you add anything to it, it short circuits it and it doesn't work. And so salvation is something we need to come to Him by faith. And Abram did. He came to God by faith and God gave him that righteousness. Romans chapter 3 verse 28 says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Without the deeds of the law. So it's not keeping deeds, doing good things that gets us to heaven. It's faith in Jesus Christ, nothing else. And so this morning, if you look at your heart and you say, you know, maybe I'm trusting something else besides just Jesus, you need to ask God to work in your heart and reveal to you the truth so you can get it dealt with and to make sure it is settled in your heart. But we find thirdly, so first of all, Abraham was concerned about, his safety. Second, he was concerned about his heir. Third, he is concerned about his land. God had also promised him land. Back in Genesis chapter 12, verse number 7, we read earlier how that God said, and the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord and who appeared unto him. So God said, Abram, I'm going to give this whole land to your seed, to your children. I'm going to give it to them. And now Abram's thinking, all right, Lord, you said you're going to give me this land to my children, but I don't even have any children yet. How are you going to give it to my children if I don't even have any children? And even if I did have children, how are you going to give me this land? I've been living in this land for 10 years. I don't own a thing yet. I'm just kind of sojourning here. I'm camping out. I put my tent here until the paddock runs dry, and then I move it to another area, and I just kind of wander around. Lord, I don't have anything that's here. And you said you're going to give it to me. Lord, how are you going to do that? And so God speaks to him and talks to him about this a little bit. We see in verse number 7, it says, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee up out of Ur of the Chaldees to give thee this land to inherit it. And he said, Lord God, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And he said unto him, take me a heifer, that's a female, young female calf, take me a heifer of 3 years old and a she-goat, of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, and a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And he took unto him all these, and divided them in the midst, and laid each piece one against another, but the birds he divided not. So he made a sort of altar. Now God didn't tell him to build an altar, so I don't know whether he put it actually on an altar, or he put it on the ground, I'm not sure. God didn't say, but he killed these animals, laid them out, all their pieces of meat in a pile here in front of God. God told him to do that as a type of a sacrifice. And so he did all that. And the fowls came down upon the carcasses, and Abram drove them away. All right, so all the buzzards came down to try to eat these animals, and he drove them away, scared away all the birds. And then Abram, in verse number 12, but when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and lo, and a horror of great darkness fell upon him. So he falls into a deep sleep. And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now what's he talking about? He's talking about them going to Egypt. He says they're going to be afflicted for 400 years. Now they were in Egypt a little longer than 400 years, but they were afflicted 400 years. God says they're going to be afflicted. They're going to be slaves for 400 years in Egypt. And then God goes on and he says in verse 14, and also this nation whom they shall serve, I will judge. And afterwards shall they come out with great substance. So that's exactly what God did through Moses, brought out the children of Israel with great substance, afflicted Egypt and killed all the people there with all kinds of plagues. And then verse 15, and thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace and shall be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation, they shall come hither again. For the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. Now, God says in the fourth generation after you. Now, a generation in those days was about 100 years because they lived longer. So he says in the fourth generation, I'm going to bring them out. And he says, I can't do it yet because the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet full. What does that mean? What does that mean? The iniquity of the Amorite. All right, we'll get into that in just a moment. But if I don't look at my notes, I'll get ahead of myself here. So here's the situation. Abram was concerned about the fact that he hadn't gotten any land yet. And he couldn't see the future. And he couldn't see what God was doing. But all he could see was what was happening right now. And you know, a lot of times we see the same thing. We know that God's promised us certain things. God's promised to give us eternal life. God's promised to meet our needs. And, you know, maybe you're struggling and your needs aren't being met as you think they ought to be. And a lot of times we cause our own problems. And so we get ourselves into debt or we get ourselves into problems. And then we say, God, come on, help me. And I said, wait a minute. You dug the hole yourself. You got to do some digging to get out of it. You shouldn't have got into that hole to begin with. But God's there to help us and meet our needs. And many times God bails us out even when we make silly mistakes. So we need to be careful about that. But here we have this situation where Abram is seeing, said, God, there's nothing there. And I don't know how you're going to meet this need. And God, how are you going to provide? How are you going to do all these things you said you can do? You know, it reminds me again of Paul in the New Testament. Remember the Apostle Paul? This says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9 that he had come to God three times begging God to take away the thorn in his flesh. Now, nobody knows what that thorn was. A lot of times people say, well, he had poor eyesight. That was his thorn. Maybe it was. I don't know. But whatever it was something that was bugging him physically. And three times he spent serious time praying, saying, God, please take away this thorn in my flesh. It is keeping me back. And what does God say? Verse number 9 of chapter 12, 2 Corinthians, he says, And he, God, said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Whoa, what does that mean? God says, My strength is made perfect in your weakness. When you are weak and have to depend on me, then you will see how I am strong. But when you're strong, you don't have to depend on me. And then you're not close to me. You ever notice that? If you are walking with God, it's times when God puts you through some tough times that we have to depend upon God. And that God seems to just strengthen us. But a lot of other times, we just think, I can do it myself. And we just jump out there and do it ourselves. And things all kind of fall to pieces. But when we depend on God, God meets the need. And so that's what he was telling him here. He says, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. So Paul says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul said, I would rather than be happy that I've got problems so that I can have God's power upon my life. Now, that's probably not the kind of prayer we pray very often, is it? Not too often do we say, God, that's all right. Give me the problems. If that's what it's going to take to give me your power, I'll take the problems. A lot of times we say, well, Lord, I like your power, but forget the problems. Right? But Paul said, I'll take the problems if that's what it's going to mean for me to have closeness to God. And so in our life, in your life, when you think about it and you start facing problems and they start weighing heavy on you and you think, oh, all these problems, God, please take away my problems. And God says, no. And you say, okay, God, I'll take the problems. You give me your power. And God will give you a blessing. That's what we need to trust in God. Rest in God. But it's so easy to just say, oh, God, just take away the problems. I don't want any more problems. I'm sick of problems. But God says sometimes we need the problems because they strengthen us. They help us. They make us a better person. And Abram found comfort again in the word of God. God spoke to Abram and told him to offer these animals and these birds. And he did that. And he falls into this deep sleep. And God actually speaks to Abram this time. And he says that his descendants would be afflicted for 400 years down in Egypt. Didn't actually tell him Egypt, but it ended up being in Egypt. And they would come out of Egypt with great substance. And they would be rich when they came out because the Egyptians gave them all the stuff that they asked for. Said, give me this, give me that. And they said, sure, take it. You can just get out of here. You're tormenting us. And God delivered them from Egypt with great substance and great blessing. And he said they would eventually... they would leave the land with this great substance and Abram would die in peace. And he says, in the fourth generation, this will all happen. But he says, I can't do it right now because the iniquity of the Amorites are not yet. Now, the Amorite there, the term Amorite seems to be a generic term for all the heathen around them. All right, there was a nation that was just the Amorites. But the way it is used in this context and the way it's used in some other contexts seems to indicate that the Amorites were kind of a generic name for all the enemies around Israel. And here's another example of it. Over in Amos chapter 2 and verse number 10, it says, "But I brought you up out of the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorites." So God uses it generically of all the heathens around Israel. Okay? So he says, "I'm going to give you the land of the Amorites." And he says, "I can't give it to you yet because their iniquity has not ripened." What was God saying? He's saying, "I cannot judge them yet because they're not wicked enough, but I know they're going to get more wicked. And once they reach the peak of their wickedness, then I will be just in wiping them out." You know, sometimes that kind of, we don't understand all that. But consider what Matthew Poole, here's a commentator, Bible commentator, he said this. He said, "All men's sins are kept by God and as in a book of remembrance. Not one of them is lost. And as God exactly observes the number and measure of men's sins, so he determines within himself how far and how long he will forbear with sinful man or nations, and what shall be the period of his patience. And when that comes, their measure is full, and their destruction infallibly comes." What God is saying is, I cannot judge a people or a nation or even a person until I feel that their iniquity has reached its peak. And when it does, judgment will come. And that is exactly what happened upon the Amorites. That is what has happened multitudes of times down through centuries. And you know, we need to learn from that. Why? Because our world, our nation is getting worse and worse and worse and worse. And a lot of times people say, "Well, yeah, we're getting a little worse, but God's not doing anything. If there was really a God out there, he'd do something about all this." No, God is a patient, long-suffering God that is counting up their sins and waiting until it reaches the measure. And he says, when it reaches this measure, bang, the power is going to come down with God's power upon us. And there's going to be judgment. That's going to happen in our world. God predicts it in the Bible. He tells us that he will do that. And yet people, many times, they live as if, "Oh, God will never do anything about that." And you know, if we're not careful, we'll fall into the same trap in our own hearts and thinking that somehow I can do wrong and nothing bad will happen. I've done wrong before, nothing bad happened. I looked at those dirty pictures before, nothing bad happened. God didn't send no lightning from heaven. I thought those thoughts. I listened to that music all the time. Nothing happened to me. I don't get zapped, you know, plug in the radio. It doesn't happen to me. It'll be fine. Listen, folks, God said when the iniquity reaches its peak, judgment will come. And God is not a God of a liar. He is a truthful God. God says we cannot live in sin without God's judgment coming upon us. And God urges us to get right with him and to humble ourselves before him and confess our sins. And he says if we confess our sins, he'll faithful and just to forgive us. But if we don't confess our sins, judgment will come. Now, God is warning us. God gives us this picture here, even in this wording to Abraham, to warn us that we are not exempt from judgment. And we cannot live in sin. We cannot disobey God. We cannot do what we want to do and ignore God without consequences. It will come. And you know, I urge you this morning, look in your life. Is there something there that you're hiding and thinking that nobody knows? God knows. God sees the secrets of your heart. There's nothing hid from God. God knows all things. God knows our thoughts. He knows the intents of our heart. He knows it all. And God says the heart is exceedingly wicked. And God knows us. And God's saying, you know, when I am patient with them, I'm not sending judgment right now. I'm not going to send down fire from heaven and zap them. But the day is coming that we're going to answer to God. The book of Romans chapter 14 verse 12 says that every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Every one of us will one day stand before the Almighty God of the universe and answer to Him for the way we've lived our life. And I don't know about you, but if it wasn't for the grace of God, I'd be terrified. If it wasn't for the forgiveness of God, I would be terrified of that day. Because I know I have failed God in so many ways. But because of God's forgiveness and cleansing, when he says to me, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, I can say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I don't deserve it, but I thank you so much. We need to get serious with God. I don't know your heart. Maybe your heart's right with God and you're rejoicing in the Lord and living a godly life for the Lord, but maybe deep down inside you're hiding things from God, or think you are, hiding it from others and trying to deceive yourself. God says the only person you're really deceiving is yourself. You're not deceiving Him. And we're going to answer to God. And we need to make sure that we're right with God. And God concludes this chapter by telling him that he says in verse 18, the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, from the river of Egypt unto the river of the river Euphrates. And the Kenites and the Kenizzites and the Kadmonites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Rephaims and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Girgashites and the Jebusites. He says, all this land is going to be yours one day. Your families. I'm going to give it to you. He says, I'm making a covenant with you. A promise. I won't fail my promise. I will. And you know, that hasn't yet come to pass. You know, we wonder why sometimes, you know, or maybe the world wonders why. Why is there so much trouble in Israel? Well, I know why there's trouble in Israel. Because of that verse. God said, I will give you that land. And Israel doesn't have all that land right now. God says, I will give you all that land. It will happen. And the world hates Israel because God has promised to give them that. And it will happen. And God will fulfill His word. And all these things that we see happen in our world today, focus on this. Now, folks, God is a God of promise. God says, I covenant with you. I promise it will happen. I will give it to you. And as we think about what we've looked at here this morning, when we're troubled by concerns, we need to remember that God is in control of the situation. Remember that God is in control. Psalm 121 verse 4 says, behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. God's not asleep. God's wide awake. God's there to help you. God wants to help you. He is still the same today as he was in Abram's day. The Bible contains many, many words of comfort and encouragement and promises and instructions that can calm us if we will read them and trust them. And if today you're struggling with some burdens and worries and fretting about the what ifs, what you need to do is you need to go home and just spend some time in the book and just open up your Bible and say, God, would you teach me? Would you teach me from the Bible? Help me to find some truths in there that will be a blessing and a help to me. And just open up the book and start to study it, read it, devour it, spend time with it, and God will bless you if you'll do that. He'll meet your needs. He'll give you encouragement. He'll help you. Psalm 55:22 says, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. God will meet our needs if we will trust him. But we've got to leave it to him. You know, if you have never repented of your sin and trusted Jesus Christ, your Savior, God can't help you. God cannot help you like he said he would help Abram. He can't. And you will never enjoy God's comfort that he offers until you come to Jesus by faith. If you'll do that, it's all yours. He becomes your God, you become his child, and all those things we talked about last Sunday about redemption and justification and sanctification and adoption, and all those things become yours the moment you trust Christ, if you'll do that. If you've never trusted Jesus, or you're not sure you have, or you think maybe there's a possibility you haven't, please come and see me. I'm no miracle worker, but I'd sure be happy to pray with you and get it settled so that you can know for sure it's settled. I'm on my way to heaven. God saved my soul. I'm one of his children, and God's promises belong to me.